Man, the title of my sermon this morning is LGBBQ, not LGBTQ, LGBBQ, as in barbecue, because the Bible's crystal clear that it's everlasting fire that awaits these wicked sodomites. Now, before we delve into the story here in Genesis 19, in Jude verse 7, so this is the New Testament. This is the second to last book in the Bible, the book of Jude, right before Revelation. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, here's the thing about this, is that when the book of Jude is being written, it's approximately 2,000 years after the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, because Abraham and his lifetime, that's roughly around 2,000 BC. So 2,000 years later, the New Testament author Jude is saying, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, that is the example for us today, right? So why would I believe that 2,000 years after Jude, I can't go to that as an example, right? If Jude can go to Abraham 2,000 years later, I'm pretty sure I can go to Jude 2,000 years later, because let me tell you something, God's word doesn't change, because God himself does not change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You say, well, you know, Jesus didn't say anything, you know, about homos or whatever. But here's the thing about it, is that it's actually Jesus personally who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. Those who actually study and understand and know the Bible know this is not even God the Father. It's literally Jesus, because if you remember in chapter 18, there are three men that walk up to Abraham in the heat of the day and speak to Abraham about the judgment of Sodom. And those three men are identified as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and his two angels. So Jesus literally talked about homos in the Bible, because Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, literally walked up to Abraham and said, Sodom is super wicked, so I'm going to destroy it. So how is that not Jesus talking about this issue? And of course, Jesus did bring up Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the most highly referenced stories in the Bible. I don't have it in front of me, but I want to say that the name Sodom, just the town Sodom, is brought up like 54 times or something roughly in the Bible. Don't quote me on that number, but it's somewhere in that order of magnitude. It's brought up a lot. It's a big, important story. It's in the book of Genesis, and all of the later biblical authors just keep pointing back to it and just keep referring back to it. This is the foundational text on this issue. And you better know it was Jesus Christ that walked up to Abraham. And I'll tell you why. Because no man has seen God at any time. So there's no way that it was God the Father walking up to Abraham, because the Bible literally says no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, also known as a Christophany. And so it's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, the member of the Trinity that walks up to you in human form is Jesus. I mean, that's, you know, Jesus Christ is, of course, God in the flesh and so forth. So anyway, let's jump into the story here in Genesis 19, verse 1. As I said, in chapter 18, the Lord came with his two angels to Abraham and told Abraham what he was going to do. Then in verse 1, it says, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nah, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, here's the thing. Abraham does not realize that these are angels. The reason that he bows down to them and is kind to them is just because Abraham is just a man given to hospitality. He's just humble, Lot, not Abraham. I'm mixing my two stories here. The reason that Lot is bowing down to them and being polite to them is that he's just a man who's given to hospitality. This is the expectation in the ancient world that this is how you're going to act. And Abraham did act the same way when these angels showed up in chapter 18. You know, this is what you do. And so Lot's just being friendly and humble and kind. He does not know that they are angels. And the Bible tells in the New Testament, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And this is a reference back to Old Testament stories like this, where people dealt with angels. They entertained, meaning like had them over, fed them a meal, sat in the living room with them. They entertained angels unawares. And this is one of those situations where at first, he doesn't know that these are angels of God. So he's just offering them hospitality. And part of the reason why he is just being so forward to offer them hospitality, he's bowing down and really wants them to come stay at his house, is because he knows he's the only normal person in the town. And so he knows, trust me, you guys want to stay at my house because my house is like the only safe place that you're going to stay. And they're just like, no thanks, we're just going to sleep outside. We don't mind. We like urban camping. And so we're going to just rough it a little bit, and we're just going to bide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast. So notice, he is pressing upon them greatly. He's saying, look, guys, no, you will not be out in the street. You will come to my house. It is not safe. Now, there's a very similar story. It doesn't give as much detail in this particular story. But in Judges chapter 19, there's a similar story, exact same kind of place as Sodom. And the man in that story, he's not Lot, but it's this old guy in that story. He says the same thing. And he says, like, a little more explicitly, like, whatever you do, don't be outside tonight. You need to be in the house. You need to be. And you know what I think? I think that Lot, even though he gets a lot of criticism, and obviously Lot is an ungodly man in the sense that he's living amongst these freaks and he chose the well-watered plain of Sodom in spite of all the sin. Obviously Lot's got his problems, but the Bible does call him a just or righteous man, meaning that he's saved. He's declared righteous in the eyes of God by being a believer, by being saved. You know, he gets a lot of flack though for his crimes and sins here in this chapter of, you know, living amongst a bunch of sodomites and also just, you know, offering up his daughters to the mob and everything like that. But you know what's funny is that I think that Lot is actually doing a better job as a preacher than independent fundamental Baptist pastors are in 2026. Because you know what? At least Lot is pressing upon people greatly, get away from these freaks. Watch out for these freaks. Beware of these freaks. Don't be outside around them. And then you have independent fundamental Baptists just not even addressing the issue at all. You know, I have more respect for Lot, who at least warns people, at least one-on-one takes people aside and says, hey, these people are evil. They're freaks. Get away from them. You need to be at my house. Independent fundamental Baptist pastors won't touch the issue because they're scared of the persecution. They're scared of their own shadows. They love to upload sermons called June 14th, 2026 to the internet because they don't want anybody to watch it. They don't want anybody to find it. And then they won't even preach hard against sodomites when people find it. Well, I'm sorry if you stumbled into Faithful Word Baptist Church this morning and you don't know how we feel about this. But you know what? We preach the whole Bible around here. And you know what? If you don't like the sermon this morning, then please let me know on your way out the door what other parts of the Bible you don't like. Because the Bible is super clear on this subject, and I'm preaching the whole Bible, and if you don't like it, you can hit the road, Jack, or Jacqueline, more likely. Hit the road, Jacqueline, and don't you come back no more. Fag hag. All right, beloved, let's get back into the story here. But he pressed on them greatly because he knew the danger. And anybody who reads the Bible should know the danger and should be serious about this issue. Let's keep going. It says, he pressed on them greatly. They turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And of course, this is a euphemism that the Bible uses He's talking about not just, hey, we want to get to know them. He's saying, like, to know them carnally. It's talking about actually having intercourse with them. And so the Bible, thankfully, uses these mild euphemisms so that, you know, we don't have to get any kind of a graphic image, and so that children could read this and you know, it would hopefully just go over their head somewhat. So it says, you know, bring them out that we may know them, okay? And by the way, you know, it's interesting that they eat unleavened bread. And I've joked about the fact that the reason they eat unleavened bread is because Lot's doing the cooking and men don't really, we don't know how to use like yeast and wait for the dough to rise and all this stuff like that, you know. Because Abraham, he tells his wife in chapter 18 to cook for these angels and make this big feast. His wife does all this great cooking. You know, I don't. Lot's wife apparently isn't much of a homemaker, so he's got to go in the kitchen, fire up the microwave, and he brings out a bunch of. He ends up bringing out a bunch of saltines, basically, right? Unleavened bread. But you know, I've joked about that, and I think that you know that element is there. But here's the thing, though, is that you could also look at this as symbolic too, of basically you know being in the house with the unleavened bread. It could picture church in a sense. Of basically, you know, God's people in the house, and it's like Christ is there in the midst, pictured by the unleavened bread, and so forth. You know, when we gather together, two or three gathered together in Christ's name, Christ is in the midst, right? And the homos are outside, and you don't let them in, and God's not into letting them in, and God's angels aren't just like, hey, Lot, let them in. Let's keep reading. It says that they said, and by the way, it says it was all the men of Sodom from every quarter, old and young. And what this shows you is that this sin tends to infect a society where if you allow this sin to just run rampant and you allow them to just take over the entertainment industry the way that they have and control all the movies and TV shows and novels and magazines, you can see how this ends up just taking over and you end up just perverting a whole generation of young people and it just gets worse and worse. And here's the thing. I'm sure that there are a lot of people who are normal who are never going to give in to this weird death style, but you know what? They probably just leave after a while, you know, and then it just keeps getting worse. They keep corrupting the youth, corrupting children, because notice it says old and young, you know, so even the kids are being influenced by this stuff, and they're corrupting all the people, and then all the normal people leave and just probably just go somewhere else because they don't want to live in Sodom. Lot is making the stupid decision as a Christian to live amongst these people, have his family amongst these people because of the financial gain of just, it's a lucrative, he just got that really good job in San Francisco or whatever, you know. And I'm not, I know San Francisco isn't as bad as literal Sodom, but I'm just using that for illustration purposes. But Lot, it says in verse 6, went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly, right? So he's trying to be nice here. Isn't he being nice to homos? He literally comes out and make no mistake, they're homos. Bring out the two men. The men come to the door and say, bring out these men that we may know them. And he's like, oh, brethren, oh, I'm an ally, you know, do not so wickedly, don't do this. You know, he's too nice. He should have just told these freaks to go to hell. But, you know, he's just like, oh, you know, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So this is why everybody hates Lot, is because Lot just offers his daughters to this mob of freaks, the two virgin daughters, which obviously is a bizarre, stupid, wicked thing to do. There's no way to defend it. Obviously what he did is super wrong here, okay? And it's just, but here's Lot's thought process though. Is Lot's thought process is that, well, just at least man on woman is just 1,000 times more normal than man on man, and so I'm just going to send my daughters out. I mean, obviously, he shouldn't be sacrificing his family, and he shouldn't even be trying to placate these people, because you know what the Bible says about the Sodomites in Romans 1? It calls them, quote, implacable. And if you look up the word implacable in the dictionary, it means impossible to placate. And then you look up placate in the dictionary, and what it means is to appease someone, You know, to kind of give them what they want so that they'll leave you alone. You know, it's sort of like somebody's bugging you, or maybe you're a parent and your kid is bugging you, can I have a cookie? And you're finally just like, fine, here you go, here's a cookie. You're just trying to placate them, kind of just get them off your back, appease them, give them what they want so that they will leave you alone. That is what it means to placate. And the Bible says that the Sodomites are implacable. And this is why it is so foolish for governments and lawmakers and ministers and churches to try to like throw the Sodomites a bone, because as they say in German, if you give them a finger, they're gonna take the whole hand. You know, they're never gonna be satisfied. If you tell them that they can get married, that's not enough. They have to have children. They have to, you know, adopt children. And they have to, and then if you tell them, hey, we'll teach it in high school, they're like, no, we gotta teach it in junior high. We got to teach it to your elementary kids. We got to put it in kindergarten. It's got to be in the preschool section of the local library. It's got to be drag queen story hour for the kids who are too young to read. They will never be satisfied. It will never be enough, which is why you should just tell them, drop dead, jump in a lake. We don't care. Get away from us. You're evil. You're freaks. Instead of like, well, let's try to find a middle ground. Let's try to compromise with them. No compromise with these people makes sense, which is why at our church, no homos will ever be allowed in this church as long as I'm the pastor here. Never! It's never going to happen. Well, we got to bring them in and we got to be nice to them. They're implacable. You cannot appease these people. You must avoid them, shun them. Obviously, we don't have the power of government and we never will. So what can we do? Stay away from them. Avoid them, right? Interact with them as little as possible. Don't have them around children. Stay away from them. But Lot, he's trying to live amongst them. He's trying to get along with them. He's calling them brethren. And he's trying to say, hey, let's have a compromise. Let's have you do this other type of rape that's not as weird. Folks, it's still disgusting, evil. It's rape. It's still terrible. And it's his own family. I mean, Lot is obviously crazy here to offer this. But here's the thing about that is that you as a Christian, even if you're saved, if you're just constantly around this propaganda and around these people, you're going to go crazy too. And you're going to start saying and doing crazy things too. So the moral of the story is don't be like Lot. You know, if you live in Sodom, next thing you know, yeah, you are going to be making this crazy proposal of, here, take my daughters. Or it's bizarre. Why would you ever do that? Because you're not thinking right, because your name's Lot, because you're living in this town. But again, I feel like modern Baptist preachers in many ways are worse than Lot, because they just won't even address the issue at all. You know, they just aren't even talking about it. They're not even in the conversation. They've just left the chat on this issue. Okay. So it says in verse 9, let's see if Lot's attempt to placate them works at all. Like, let's see if he makes any progress with these people. It says in verse number 9, they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. They're like, you're not even from here. You're not even indigenous. You're a foreigner. And then you're going to tell us how it is. You're going to be a judge now. And isn't this the mantra of all these perverts? Like, oh, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Why are you judging? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. Now notice, they're saying whatever we were going to do to those two dudes, they don't know it's angels. They think it's just a couple of dudes. They say whatever we were going to do to those two dudes, we're going to do worse to you. Now, the word worse, this is a comparative adjective, right? In order for something to be worse, a comparison has to be made, right? And here's the thing, is that you go from bad to worse. You don't go from good to worse. Okay? So something's bad, and then something's worse. Okay? So if let's say that I love ice cream, but I hate mustard. I wouldn't say mustard's worse than ice cream, because ice cream's not bad at all. You know, I'd say, well, I don't like sauerkraut, and I don't like mustard, but mustard's worse than sauerkraut. Because I'm comparing two things that are bad, and one of them's worse than the other, right? You wouldn't take a good... So when they notice what they say is, we're going to do worse to you than what we were going to do to them. Now, were they going to do something good to them or something bad to them? They're admitting out of their own mouths, we were going to do something bad. And now we're going to do something worse. Okay, so it's not like, oh, love is love. Does this sound like love to you? Absolutely not. It's disgusting. He says in verse number 9 there, and they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot. So they actually attack Lot. They physically assault Lot and came near to break the door. So they're in the process of trying to violate Lot. So this is Lot's punishment for trying to get along with these people, trying to hang out with these people, trying to be nice to these people, is that he gets physically attacked by them. And nobody wants to be physically attacked by these people. Say, oh, you're homophobic. You better know I am. I bet Lot was homophobic too, while he's being physically attacked by sodomites. I think he was homophobic too. I think he was scared of what the... And you know what? If you're not scared of these people, you're an idiot. Are you listening? You're an idiot. If you don't think that these people are a real danger that can harm you and other people, that's just stupid at that point. I'm not saying you should fear them in the sense, obviously we only fear God, I get that. But I'm saying, like, if you don't realize that they represent a scary danger and a threat, well, you know, I guess if you were in prison, you'd probably become homophobic. Right? I guess if you're living in Sodom and Gomorrah and your name's Lot, you're going to be homophobic. Right? Some of y'all are homophilic, you know, and you need to get rebuked hard this morning, and that's why you're here, and I'm glad you're here, friend, so that I could rip your face on this issue. But it says here that the angels, you know, in verse 10, they help him out. Thankfully, you know what, God's not just going to leave Lot to his fate, even though Lot kind of did this to himself a little bit by living in that area, trying to be nice to these people, going out and talking to them and having a little dialogue with them. Okay, even though he did that and kind of brought it on himself, God's still merciful to him. God still loves his children, and God's going to protect his children, look out for his children. So even though he does get assaulted a little bit, you know, God ends up rescuing Lot. And so the angels, it calls them the men here, because that's what they are outwardly. The men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So notice, they're all struck with blindness to where they can't find the door. But here's the funny thing. If you were struck with blindness, would you still be looking for the door? Wouldn't you be just thinking like, oh man, I need to go take care of myself here. I need to go home. I need to go to the eye wash station down at the chemistry lab and see if I can fix my eyes. I don't know if they threw something in my eyes or what happened, you know. But it's like these people are so crazed, they're still trying to go after Lot and the angels even after they're struck with blindness. And again, if we go back to the symbolism of, you know, saying that basically the safety inside the house could represent the house of God, Christ in the midst, they're on the outside. You know, shut the door on these people, friend. Shut the door on them. And by the way, they're struck with blindness by God. They can't find the door. And by the way, Jesus said, I'm the door. They can't find Jesus. They can't find the door because they're blind. Right? And the Bible says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says they could not believe because God has blinded their minds and hardened their hearts. They have been struck blind today, spiritually. So even if they can physically see, they are spiritually blinded. They cannot be saved. They can't believe on Christ because they can't even understand the gospel because they have been struck blind by God. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. Okay, this is what the Bible clearly teaches in Romans 1 and elsewhere. But the Bible says here that they wearied themselves to find the door. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Okay, and so these angels are actually sent to destroy the city. And God basically says in chapter 18 that they're going to go there and see if it's really as bad as, you know, the reputation of it deserves. Now, obviously, God already knows everything. He didn't have to physically send his two angels to go check on it. But the reason that he does this, again, is symbolic, because the Bible teaches elsewhere in the Mosaic Law that if you have a city that just becomes super wicked and starts worshiping Satan and whatever, that basically you send two or three people to go check and see if that's really the case. And if it is, then you go to war with that city and whatever. And so the idea here is like the, you know, everything being established in the mouth of witnesses and verifying and making sure, humanly speaking. So it's a symbolic meaning there, why he did this. So the two angels, they go there, and here's their mission. Their mission is not to evangelize Sodom. No. Their mission is go check and see if it's as bad as it's been said. And if it is, just barbecue, right? Just torch the whole place. LGBBQ is what ensues at that point. So that's what happens in verse 24. It says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, notice the strange wording here. It says, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. It's kind of interesting, the two Lords there, because you've got God the Father up in heaven, the Lord, and then you've got Jesus Christ, who is making that Christophany, that Old Testament appearance, that pre-incarnate Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ coming down personally to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, God the Father could have just done it from heaven, but yet he comes down personally, speaks to Abraham about it, and so that, you know, Lot can be spared. And Abraham wants God to not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 18. And so he says, man, what if you can just find 50 righteous people in the city? Are you going to just destroy 50 good people along with the bad? And God's like, no. He said, if you can find 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham starts thinking, and he's like, I don't know if we're going to find 50 people. It's bad. He's like, how about 45? I mean, is five people really going to be the deal breaker here? And he's like, no, I won't destroy it for 45. Then Abraham's like, what about 40? You know, he gets all the way down to 10, and he's like, what if there's just 10 people? Then you won't destroy it. And he says, you know what? I won't destroy it for 10 people. And of course, he does destroy it because there's not even 10 righteous people. And here's the thing. This is a great example of how when we pray to God, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer the way that we want it to be answered, but he has a better idea, and he answers it in a way that's superior. Like, for example, in this situation, Abraham is praying, in a sense, because he's asking God, he's talking to God, he's making supplication to God. Obviously, he's doing it in person. We do it, obviously, through prayer. But he says, you know, will you spare the city? Will you spare the city? Will you spare the city? Right? And God answers his prayer, not by sparing the city, but what did Abraham just really just want these faggots to be spared? No. What Abraham really wanted was for Lot to be spared. He's worried about Lot. And so here's what God did. God took his prayer of don't destroy Sodom and sort of translated it to, well, I know what you really need. I know what you really want. I know what how we can both be happy here. And so what does God end up doing? He just gets Lot out of Sodom and then destroys it like he wanted to do. But the proof here is that there are not 10 righteous people because God only removes four people from Sodom. And those four people aren't even righteous. They're just riding on Lot's coattails. Because here's the thing, Lot for sure has, this is what we know about Lot's family. We know that he has a wife. We know that he has two daughters that are unmarried, the two single daughters, right? So that's a family of four. But then he also has other daughters that are married to men. Because he talks to, in this passage, he talks to the sons-in-law and tells the sons-in-law, hey, we got to get out of here. And here's the thing, anybody who could have wanted to go with Lot could have come along. When he goes and tells his daughters, he tells his sons-in-law, he tells everybody, and they laughed at him and made fun of him, you know. So, I mean, that right there, you know, there's probably 10 people just in Lot's family alone. If his whole family would have been righteous, that probably would have been enough. But as it stands, the two angels end up grabbing only four people, because they each have two hands, right? Two men, two hands each. So they grab Lot, Lot's wife, and the two unmarried daughters, and those four people are literally dragged out of Sodom to respect, obviously, Abraham's prayer, and also just to respect Lot for being a saved Christian and whatever. He's just being merciful to Lot, dragging him out of there. But then his wife, and they're specifically told, don't look back. Don't look back. And you know what? Here's the thing about Christians today. We have a problem today in Christendom of sympathizing with sodomites. Sympathize. Here's what God says. Save your own butt from these people and don't look back. Don't worry about them. God's going to deal with them. They're not your problem. Get away from them. Escape. Don't be consumed in their iniquity. Don't be destroyed with them. Just get out of there and don't look back. But here's what we have. A whole bunch of Lot's wives. I mean, a lot of these Baptist churches, you could just call it Lot's Wife Baptist. Because they're like, oh, it's so sad. Poor little faggot. You know, and it's like, bro, quit looking back. Like, you're looking back. Like the whole point of looking back when you're leaving Sodom is like, oh, no, look what's happening to Sodom. Oh, feeling bad about it. You know, no, my friend. You need to understand God's judgment on this issue is right. And when these people are exposed, when they come out of the closet, move on. Move on. I mean, that could be the title of the sermon, too. That could be the title of this chapter. You know, at the top of the page, your Bible will tell you what's going on. You know, it's like, man, I would just be like, move on. You know, get out of there and don't look back. All right, let's move on from this story and look at some other scriptures this morning with the time that we have. Go to Deuteronomy. Actually, go to 1 Kings 14. Go to 1 Kings chapter 14. So again, this is something that gets mentioned a lot in the Bible. And there's a word that is coined from this story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that word is sodomite. Now, obviously, these aren't literal inhabitants of Sodom when we say sodomite, because the literal inhabitants are all dead. I mean, all of the sodomites get barbecued in Genesis 19. And so, therefore, when the Bible says sodomite, it's not talking about a literal inhabitant of that city. What it's talking about is a homo. Because that's the big standout thing about Sodom was the fact that they were homos. And so this just becomes a blanket term for homos going forward in the Bible. The term is sodomite. Okay, now, you're only going to find this term in a King James Bible. The modern versions have gotten rid of this term. And I'm going to show you what they've replaced it with. And I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're wrong. Okay, but it says here in 1 Kings 14:24, it says there were also sodomites in the land. So it's talking about just the spiritual degradation, the spiritual degeneration of the nation of Judah, God's people, the Israelites. And so it talks about how, oh, by the way, there were also sodomites in the land. Can you believe that? I mean, we could say that about our country today, that there are sodomites in the land. There's another sermon title, Sodomites in the Land. I mean, there's so many great sermons that could be preached about this subject. And it says, there were also sodomites in the land. Watch this. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Right? So when the children of Israel came into Canaan and they destroyed the seven nations of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, you know, all those people, the Bible says that those people had done according to the abominations of the Sodomites. Everybody got that? Now let's hear what the NIV says, okay? The non-inspired version. And you say, Pastor Anderson, I don't think it matters what version of the Bible you have. I mean, King James only is such a wild belief, such a radical belief. Well, let's see if the King James Bible is the only Bible that's right amongst all mainstream Bibles. I'm going to prove to you right now in this verse, okay? Because here's what the NIV says. It says, there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land, okay? So the NIV, instead of saying that there are sodomites in the land, it says that there were male shrine prostitutes in the land. The Amplified Version, there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. ESV, there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. Legacy Standard Bible. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which Yahweh dispossessed before the sons of Israel. And so I could show you version after, I could show you 20 other versions that say the same thing. Either male cult prostitute or male shrine prostitute. Let me make a bold claim to you right now that there is no such thing and there never has been. Okay, how in the world Can you believe that these modern versions are right when they are talking about something that doesn't exist and has never existed? You say, well, all these scholars that gave us the modern versions and whatever. Let me explain something to you, okay? I have extensively studied archaeology, ancient literature, history. I mean, I am big on these subjects. And let me tell you something, and I'm going to make this claim, and I defy anyone to prove me wrong. There is not one shred of evidence that such a thing has ever existed, ever, anywhere. It's not even real. I mean, think about how stupid this is to say a male shrine prostitute, a male cult prostitute, when there's not a single piece of pottery, not a single Ugaritic text, not a single Semitic text, not a single Mesopotamian cuneiform tablet. There is no evidence, zilch, nada, that this ever existed. This was dreamed up by some pervert scholar in the 19th or 20th century, and they all just repeat it over and over again. And you know what? This shows you that these translators of modern versions, they don't actually study, they don't actually do the reading of primary sources. You know what they're doing? They're just plagiarizing other people. So you have one weird, dirty old man comes up with this idea about a male cult prostitute, and then just everybody else is just copying his homework and putting it in their own handwriting and acting like, oh, new translation of the Bible. I mean, the Legacy Standard Bible is just the New American Standard Bible with Yahweh added. Okay? The bottom line is that there is no such thing. Now ask yourself this question. We live on a planet with 8 billion people in it. And not only do we live on a planet with 8 billion people in it, but there are like 200 different countries in our world, approximately. It changes depending on who recognizes what. You know, free Palestine, amen. But I'm just saying, like, you know, different, you know, do we recognize, you know, this place or that place? There's all these, like, disputed territories. But it always hovers around 200 different countries. And then even within those countries, you have all these other people groups and language groups that don't even have a country. You have the Tatars in Russia, and you have the Hmong people in Southeast Asia. We've got all kinds of Indian tribes in Arizona and elsewhere in the United States. You have all these people groups, all these countries, 8 billion people, and show me one place on this whole stupid planet where there's such thing as a male cult prostitute, a male shrine prostitute. It does not exist. It has not existed for the last 1,000 years. It didn't exist 1,000 years before that. It didn't exist for 1,000 years before that. There are 31,000 verses in the Bible, and not one of them mentions this. None of them. There's not one verse that says, oh, here's what they do. They have this shrine, and they have these male prostitutes, and it's wicked. Never. Anyone who believes this is either just blindly believing, Scott, or you're just an idiot. Maybe you're an idiot this morning. If you're a complete idiot, you're in the wrong church. Because I'm not here to babysit idiots. Why would I believe that the true Bible talks about something that doesn't exist? Why would and how many times is this mentioned? It's mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in the Bible, sodomite is mentioned, right? And they're going to put male shrine prostitute 5 times. Why would God bring up something 5 times that doesn't exist? You think God's just preaching against sins that don't exist, that aren't real? There's no such thing, friend. I defy you to show me one actual piece of primary evidence. And now scholars are waking up to this. And lately, scholars are coming out with books called, like, The Myth of Ancient Cult Shrine Prostitution. I mean, I'm not even making that up. Like, there's literally a book called that. And, like, scholars are coming out and saying, what the hell have you guys been talking about for the last 200 years? Where did you dream this up? Whose reprobate mind dreamed up this stupid? But I'll tell you what it is. It's that they have a schoolboy understanding of Greek and Hebrew, in this case Hebrew. And so because of their little schoolboy Hebrew, they're just like, this word sounds kind of like the word for holy. It kind of uses the same letters. It must be this. That'd be like saying fog and fag are related. Because they both start with an F and end in a G. And fig. Also figs. Fig, fog. You know, all the little homeschoolers are perking up. Like, hey, I'm working on this in my schoolwork, you know? It's like, this is called the root fallacy, where you think that a word is somehow etymologically related to the sum of its parts. It'd be like thinking that a butterfly has something to do with butter. That a joystick is what's going to bring you real joy in your life. You know, that, it proves that video games bring happiness because it's called a joystick. You know, and just thinking that somehow these words are related because they sound the same or use the same letters, or thinking that just because the masculine version of a word means something that the feminine version means the same thing and so forth. And this is not true. It's not the way it works. You know, obviously we have a word stewardess. But does that mean when I come across the word steward, I'm talking about a man who serves you drinks on an airplane? No. And the thing, and the best illustration for this is in Spanish, and it's a cuss word, so I'm not going to say it out loud, but I'm going to spell it, okay? And so, and here's the thing, in some parts of the Spanish-speaking world, this is not a cuss word, other parts it is. And don't tell me I'm wrong about this, because there are so many dialects of Spanish all over the world. Different dialects treat different words differently. I'm right for literally hundreds of millions of people. Okay, what I'm about to say is correct for the dialect that hundreds of millions of people speak. I'm sure there are hundreds of millions of other Spanish speakers that argue with me on this, but there are two words, P-U-T-O and P-U-T-A. Okay, so sorry to offend your eardrums with this horrible profanity on Sunday morning, but here's the thing, a P-U-T-O in many dialects of Spanish is just a faggot. He's not selling anything. That's what he is. It's a sodomite. It's a slur, to derogatory word to call a homo, P-U-T-O. So enjoy that on the job site, men. But anyway, you've probably seen it written in the porta potty a few times. I know I have, okay? Got a bunch of guys with Sharpies using the porta john. You've seen both, you know, you become a linguistic expert on a couple of words. And that's one of them, P-U-T-O. And then the other word, P-U-T-A, is talking about a prostitute. So this is the, you don't want to make the foolish assumption of, oh, well, since P-U-T-A is a prostitute, that means that a P-U-T-O is also a prostitute. No, it isn't. It's just a homo. Okay. And again, some Spanish speakers out there are like, oh, Pastor Anderson's wrong. You're just talking about your dialect, bro, okay? There's Spanish in Mexico, South America, Central America, Caribbean, Spain. What I'm saying is accurate for a large part of the Spanish-speaking world, I know for a fact. Okay, so, you know, if somebody is sitting there and saying, you know, hijo de P-U-T-A, they don't mean that she's a lesbian. Okay? They're saying son of a whore is what they're saying. Okay, and so the point is that, you know, you have to realize that you don't want to make just this linguistic error. Beginners, they run across all kinds of false friends. You know, they see the word embarazada in Spanish and they think it means embarrassed, when in reality it means pregnant. You know, they see the word las esposas in Spanish, they think it means wives. That's what a beginner is going to think. But someone who's more advanced is going to know when I say dame las esposas, I'm not saying give me the wives. I'm saying give me the handcuffs. Because esposas are handcuffs, okay? And I'm not making a statement about marriage when I say that. I'm just saying that's what the word means. Esposas are handcuffs, embarazada is pregnant. Okay, efectivo doesn't mean just effective. Efectivo means cash. So if I say efectivo, those are called false friends. Okay, how about, here's a German word for you. See if you can guess what it means. Gift. What do you think gift means in English? It's a German word, gift. Everybody's afraid to say. It means poison is what it means. Okay, so this is called a false friend. And so here's the thing. These little beginner schoolboy scholars who took three semesters, they just rely on electronic tools and Bible Hub and Blue Letter Bible and, you know, the Strong's Concordance. They think they know, whereas the scholars who translated the King James Bible, they didn't just speak Hebrew. They spoke Arabic. They spoke Hebrew and Arabic and Aramaic and Syriac. And, you know, they knew the related languages. They'd read the literature. They knew the subject well. And they're not just going to look at words and just jump to conclusions about what they think that they mean. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I think you're wrong. Well, here's the proof that I'm right. Proof number one, the modern versions are translating something that doesn't exist. Why would God mention something five times that isn't real? That never has existed and it never will exist. It's just like, out of 8 billion people, now let me ask you this, do fags exist? Because I'm saying that the KJV got it right when they said sodomite. Do sodomites exist? Show me another sin in the Bible that doesn't exist. Every single sin that the Bible mentions, you could point to people doing it all over the world, right? Idolatry, drunkenness, adultery, polygamy, you know, incest. You could point to just tons of people doing it all over the world. But then suddenly, this little match, but what it is these scholars, quote unquote, they're just a bunch of nerds who never touch grass and never live in the real world. So they don't, nobody ever told them that this isn't real. Nobody told them that there's no such thing and never has been. Okay, so that's a pretty strong piece of evidence, number one. But here's piece of evidence number two, is the fact that the Bible says that the people that God cast out, the nations that God cast out, did all these abominations. And yet when God catalogs all the sins of the Canaanites and goes on and on and on in great detail about, isn't it funny he never mentions this? Isn't it funny that all the scriptures, chapter after chapter after chapter, condemning the Canaanites? Because here's the thing, the children of Israel, they don't end up destroying all the Canaanites. A bunch of the Canaanites remain and persist, and guess what else remains? Their sins remain, their sins persist. Why does Isaiah not preach about this? Why does Jeremiah not preach about it? Why does Ezekiel not preach about it? But do they preach against homos? Yeah. Does it talk about homos? Yeah, it spells it out. It says in Leviticus 18:22. It says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with a woman. It's abomination. And then it literally says, right after that, all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you. Isn't it interesting? He never brought up male shrine prostitutes because they're not real. Male shrine prostitutes can't hurt you. They're not real. Are these male shrine prostitutes in the room with us now? Is what I want to say to these scholars. They're a figment of your imagination. All right, I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. But the Bible spells out that this is something that the Canaanites did. And so were the Canaanites sodomites? Well, yeah, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible spell out. Yeah, the Canaanites were homos. Leviticus 18 tells us that, and Leviticus 20 tells us that. But where does it talk about this? Answer, nowhere. Same thing in 1 Kings 22, 46. The remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. 1 Kings 15, 12, he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So notice that the man of God, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, he removes the Sodomites out of the land. And the Bible's like, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He removed all the Sodomites out of the land. Does it say, well, he just, you know, he preached against their sin, but he still gave them sandwiches and water and told them that he loved them and had them over for Christmas and Thanksgiving. I mean, who's that wretched radio guy with the false repent of your sins gospel? Todd Friel said that you should have your fag relatives over for Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's what he spelled out. He just said, have them over for Christmas. Have them over for let them hang around with your kids. He said that explicitly. He just said, but, you know, just tell your kids it's a sin, but just have them around, have them over. Is that what the Bible said? The Bible said just get them out of the country, you know. And look, obviously Fidel Castro was a super wicked commie and a total wicked person, but even he was smart enough to put all the fags in a boat and send them to Miami in 1980, 1981. Which is why Miami's filled with fags, because Fidel Castro in Cuba literally put all the homo, they emptied out all the mental institutions, they emptied out their prisons, and then they also included all the sodomites, and he literally removed the sodomites out of the land and sent them to Miami, Florida. True story, look it up. You don't believe me, but it's true. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16, it was either 1980 or 1981 when he did that. Not because he's a righteous man, but just because he's just smart enough to know these people are trash and I'm taking out the trash. Okay, go to Ezekiel, because here's what people will say when it comes to the LGBBQ. People will say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, the sin of Sodom was not that they were homos. And they will use Ezekiel 16 to claim that the fact that they were homos is just kind of like a coincidence. It was really just the bad hospitality. It was really just the fact that they were just trying to violate. But hold on. Let's see if Ezekiel 16 proves their point. Because this is what they're claiming. It says in Ezekiel 16, verse 49, it says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So they'll basically just take this one verse out of context by itself and say, see, the problem with Sodom is that they just didn't have enough social programs for the poor. They just weren't liberal enough. Like, they just weren't actually helping people enough. But that's not what this says, okay? It says that the iniquity was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, and she didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. But then look at verse 50. Keep reading. And they were haughty, and they what? And they committed abomination before me. So note, you want to know where the faggotry is in this verse. It's where it says they committed abomination before me, because the Bible says in Leviticus 18:22 that if a man lies with other men, it's an abomination. And so this verse is saying they were haughty, which is another word for prideful. They're proud and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, what happens in verse 49 is that verse 49 is just explaining how they got to verse 50. Okay? Because here's the thing. You don't just go from being a Christian, godly, good society to just go to being Sodom and Gomorrah overnight. There's a certain set of conditions that get you there. There's a process that gets you there. And it starts with pride, which is interesting because that's the word that they've chosen to make their slogan. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. This is where it starts with, right? Pride. And then it says fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. See, the problem is when we have it too good, and by the way, in America, even though, you know, we can complain about things, about the economy, we can complain about inflation, everything, we're still living a way better standard of living than our ancestors and other people in other parts of the world. I mean, we're living a pretty comfortable life, folks, if we're honest. You know, I know we're upset about how expensive our Chipotle burrito is now, but it's like, and how much it is to put gas in our tank. Bro, go back far enough and there is no gas in any tank. The gas in the tank is in it's the burrito that you just ate. That is the gas in your tank, because you have to walk everywhere you go because there is no vehicle. I mean, here's the thing. You say, oh, I wish I could go back to those days. You can. You can literally just sell your car, never pay for gas again, never pay for insurance again, and just walk everywhere. True or false? Who here's job is less than 5 miles from their house? Less than 5 miles away. Okay, so here's what you do. You walk to work. If it's 5 miles, it's going to take you an hour and 40 minutes there and an hour and 40 minutes back. So you can spend 3 hours and 20 minutes walking to work. And then you'll never need a car again. See, I've got all kinds of helpful advice. But here's the thing. We want that 3 hours and 20 minutes of our lives. So we'd rather spend, if it's 5 miles, we'd rather spend 10 minutes in the car, 10 minutes there, 10 minutes back. Sounds a lot better, right? You know what that's called? A luxury that we enjoy. So I'm just saying, like, I get it that everything's not the way we want it. And yeah, it's stupid that we're over there, you know, fighting wars for Israel so that we can just pay higher gas prices at home and it's just America or whatever. But the point is, though, even with those things, we do have fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Who here has no food in your house right now? You have zero food in your house, because we'll help you out. We'll buy you tacos chava right now. If anybody can honestly tell me they have zero food in their house, I will buy your lunch at Tacos Chava after the service. But there's nobody like that. Because you know what we have? We have fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. We have free time. Even if we work 40 hours a week, we have 128 other hours in the week. We have all kinds of free time and leisure. And the problem is that when people have everything that they need and they have all this free time, unfortunately, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. And they end up getting into trouble. So they're all prideful and puffed up. See, when you don't have any food, you only have one problem. There's no food. That's the only problem you have. When you have food, you have all kinds of problems. Because then you start worrying about other things that are a little bit, you know, removed on Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And so the point is that we as Americans are enjoying fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. And so we got to be careful that we don't get into sin. Obviously, none of us is going to become a homo as saved Christians, because that's only reserved for the reprobate mind. But here's the thing about that, though. We could still, if we're not careful, get into drinking, drugs. We could get into gambling, you know, fornication, adultery. There's all kinds of sins that we could get into because we just have it too good. We're too comfortable. We get soft. We get lazy, right? So here's the thing. The answer to this, if you're just super idle and just have all this fullness of bread and you're proud, well, the other problem is that they're not using their abundance and free time and excess to help other people, right? That's what we could be doing. Like, what we could be doing is like, hey, we have all this free time and all this money and all. Hey, let's go on a missions trip. Let's go soul winning. Let's go drive to a poor area and get poor people saved and help out. Hey, let's help people out on the Indian reservation. Let's help people out in the barrio. Let's help people out over here in this poor neighborhood over here. Hey, let's go to other parts of America. Let's go to other parts of the world. Let's go to Barbados. Let's go to Africa. Let's go to South America, and let's strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. Then you're not going to be idle anymore. See, if you're all sold out for the Christian life, you're not bored anymore. Because it's like you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're going to church, you're going to conferences, you're going soul winning, you're going on mission trips, you're going to Flagstaff, you're going on the Indian reservation, you're doing the OME TV, right? Here's one thing I know. I guarantee you that these guys that were doing the OME TV soul winning marathon, you know, they probably weren't watching something inappropriate on the internet because their computer's tied up winning souls. And so the point is that abundance of idleness, pride, fullness of bread, and just not giving a crap about poor people or helping them, that's what leads to ultimate degeneration and abomination of verse 50 when he says, they committed abomination. That is what the Sodomites did. That's why, and that's when they reached the point where they got destroyed. And by the way, strengthening, notice it doesn't say, y'all didn't give, you know, free drugs to the drug addict. Y'all didn't give cash to drunks who refused to work. Is that what he said? He said, you didn't strengthen the hand. Now, isn't strengthening the hand a little different than just giving a handout? I mean, if I said, hey, I just strengthened the hand of the poor and needy on the way to church because I gave $20 to the bum by the side of the road holding a sign that said, anything helps, God bless. Did I really make his hand stronger? You want to know the best way to make something weak is not to use it. If I want a weak chest, I'm not going to work out my chest. If I want weak legs, I'm not going to work out my legs. Whatever you use gets stronger. Whatever you use your brain, it gets stronger. Okay, you exercise your brain, you exercise your body. Well, here's the thing. Strengthening the hand of the poor and needy is basically giving them opportunity, helping them to actually become a stronger, better person, more productive person. They can do something with their hand. Their hand is stronger so they can work with it, okay? Giving them jobs or helping them get training or helping them get skills or helping them get on their feet again and get started again, helping them get off drugs. And you know what? The best thing you can do for a poor person is get them saved and get the Holy Spirit inside of them. That's going to help them more than anything. And look, I'm glad other people help the poor in other ways too. That's great. I'm not saying don't help the poor in other ways, but I'm saying as saved Christians, we're the only ones who can win people to Christ as saved Christians. So that, you know, that should be a big priority, because, you know, even if you just help them get out of the slum, they're still going to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. So getting them saved is like step one. And you're not going to believe this, but getting saved typically makes you a better person, because now you have the new man, Holy Spirit indwelling. Obviously, it doesn't mean for sure you're going to take advantage of the new man and the Holy Spirit, but at least you have that potential, at least you have that ability and that chance. And so strengthen the hand of the poor and needy isn't just giving free money, because the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible says. And so I'm out of time this morning. I have another page here, but I'm going to yield the balance of my time. The bottom line is this: there is an all-out propaganda campaign all day, every day in this country. Hollywood cannot produce a film without putting in a sodomite character. Every novel has to have a sodomite character now. Every TV show, it's just a continual wearing you down and trying to brainwash you to think this is normal. And let me say this, by the way, any so-called Christian who posts to social media and says, love is love, happy Pride Month, are you listening? Is a bold-faced liar, and you should never believe anything that that person says. Because that's a lie. Love is love. And look, are you going to tell me that any Christian on this planet actually believes that? Do you think that there's a Christian on this planet who actually believes love is love, happy Pride Month? Because isn't that just basically saying that being a homo is fine? If you're going to say, well, love is love, you're basically saying that the love that I have for my lawfully wedded wife is the same as a couple of fags being perverts together. That's the same thing, right? Love is love, right? Huh? Is that Christianity? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it isn't. And yet you have so-called Christians posting to social media, love is love, happy Pride Month. It's an abomination. It's filth. It's wicked. And you know what? Anybody who says that is a trash person, and you shouldn't listen to anything that they have to say. Nothing. Why? Because a false witness will utter lies. That's why. Why would I want to listen to some trash person who lies and says, love is love? I mean, I let me just go on the record. No Christian believes that. Because it's just like, what other parts of the Bible do you just outright reject? You understand what I'm saying? It's wicked. It's garbage. And you know what? When you have that pastor's ex-wife that I mentioned a few weeks ago who came out and said, like, oh, it doesn't matter who you love. Folks, these people are trash, should be shunned and avoided. I'm telling you. Even the most liberal non-denom church is at least going to tell you Pride Month is bad. Right? You know, even, hey, CCV is going to tell you that Pride Month is bad. Okay? Any non-denom church, Southern Baptists are going to tell you that Pride Month's bad. The Republican Party is going to tell you that Pride Month is bad. I mean, it's like, give me a break, man. Now you say, well, you went a little further than that, Pastor Anderson. You better know I did, because I went as far as the Bible went. The Bible says if a man lie with another man, he should be put to death. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says they're reprobates. They're rejected. They hate the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And so it's not, you'll never hear me call them the LGBTQ community. I call them the LG barbecue. LGBBQ, or I would say LGBT stands for let God burn them, is what it stands for. And you know what? You say, well, I'm never coming back. Well, good. I'm glad I gave you the whole thing here today, you fag-loving idiot, because you know what? I don't want to babysit a bunch of queer baits and fag hags. So if you just think faggotry is so wonderful, then feel free to go find another church. In fact, all you have to do is open the phone book, close your eyes, and drop your finger on any Baptist church, and it's probably going to be a spineless coward who doesn't have the guts to tell you what I told you this morning. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for clear biblical truth, Lord. I pray that every fag-loving idiot would leave and never come back, Lord. And I pray that you would just protect us, Lord, from this danger. Help our children to grow up, Lord, believing what you have taught on this subject, not what they've been brainwashed by Hollywood, Lord. And Lord God, we love the lost. We want to get them saved, and we want to get them the gospel before they go down this horrible, dark road where it's too late for them, Lord. Help us to reach people while we can, love the lost, preach the truth in love, preach the gospel to every creature so that we can reach people before they become just outright children of Satan, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.